All right, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. I had a good time to memorize my Hebrew on the plane, so I've got more of that memorized. I got the finally got the names of the books of the Torah memorized. Very interesting. Here we go. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And of course, as you might imagine, I spent, as I've spent in years past in this church, not so much lately, on this concept of Moses dying. And of course, that's very, some of you have never heard me preach on that, but that's something we need to think about every once in a while. We are in a transition. And the ministry that we've been accustomed to, the Moses-type ministry, is God is moving on, and Jesus is giving us another revelation of his person. It's still the same Jesus, but he's changing from a shepherd to a man of war. And this is very difficult for people. I suppose it'll take a generation for us to really get into our souls all that is involved here. That it's not the same thing. It's not the same shepherd type of ministry. There comes changes in our lives. There comes change in the kingdom as God progresses onward. How many know that's true? There comes changes in the kingdom as God progresses onward, and we definitely are moving. Jesus now is appearing to us as the king, as the warrior. And of course, they'd never heard that. They'd never heard that at all. That was a totally brand new concept. And the thought that Jesus would come and actually be a Lord, and that you can't say anymore, well, you know, Lord, when I feel like it, I'll do it. When the Lord tells you to do something, you do it. If you want to abide in Christ today, you have to move past what the churches have been used to, where the Lord will say, well, I want you to give, or I want you to go as a missionary, I want you to do so and so. And God's people all over the place in Pentecost are accustomed to doing it if they feel like it. But you can't do that anymore and keep up with God. Things are changing in the spiritual realm. If you want to make it, that's why our nation, you know, it's every time we zig, the world zags. And I'll tell you, if you read your Bible, you'll find out, if you read Judges in particular, Israel's going along swell, and then they sin. You know what God does every time Israel... How many know in the book of Judges what God did every time Israel sinned? He blessed their enemies. Every time. You read it, Judges, time after time, they'd have a deliverer, Ehud, Gideon, whoever it was. And they would be all right as long as that deliverer was alive. As soon as he died, they go back into sin. Immediately, God would bless the Midianites, bless the others, and strengthen them and empower them. And that is precisely why every time America moves, no matter what America does, it works wrong. It's something goes wrong with it. And that's because God is helping our enemies. You want to tell the truth? That's the truth. And there is no, if we had 10 times the money we had and 10 times the army and 10 times the missiles, it wouldn't make any difference. They could come over here in rowboats and we would lose, because that is the way God does. Now, worldly people, they have different ways, but when it's God's people and his anointed and his called, they only can win when they're with the Lord, because the moment they turn, God's elect turn away from him, then God strengthens their enemies and brings them into captivity. And that's what's happening to our land. We're in for a first-class thrashing. And God has shown me that for many years. But if I'm hearing the Lord right, He's not going to let our land be occupied, but we are going to be brought very low. He won't let it. See, we're not as wicked as Europe. Europe makes America look like a kid with his hand in the candy jar. If you want to get into wickedness, it's in Europe and the Middle East. Then you're really into something that Americans are very naive. But we're sitting here in a fool's paradise. Those people know how to torture people. They know how to rend you. The Turks in particular. Boy, in the old days, they had an oven. They kicked their enemies. It was a red-hot oven. The Turks just throw you in. Listen to your head pop. I mean, that's the way they do in those countries. They're not like over here, you know, you scratch your thumb and you get a lawyer and you collect $1 million. That is the way. You know, we're in a fool's paradise here. And life to them is cheap. You know, like that. And it's all, you know, kill an old lady, child, cut his legs off, cut their tongue out, use them in the hospital. They had hot water. Well, I don't want to tell you about some of these things that will depress you, but they're inhumane, they're barbaric, and we've got to realize that those people know what wickedness is all about. We're just learning, and God isn't going to let us go much further. He's going to bring America down because of the missionaries we sent out, and we have clothed the naked, we have fed the poor, and God remembers that. But we are in for one first-class thrashing. So as you watch the news, don't be amazed. Just flee to the 37th Psalm. God will protect you if you are following the Lord. And today's manna is different from yesterday's manna. Yesterday's manna worked yesterday. Today, God has a new challenge, new life, and it requires more consecration to stay on top of it today than it did yesterday, last year, 1 year ago. The Lord's turning into a man of war. And to those who go all the way with the Lord, they'll be fine. To those who go all the way with the devil, they'll be fine for a while. It's the people who can't make up their mind. They're in trouble. Multitudes in the valley of decision. And God's going to see to it that His people are either hot or cold. Make straight the way of the Lord. Not a very pleasant picture, is it? What's the wise thing to do? Stay hot. Run into Jesus. There isn't a devil in hell that can get past Jesus. But what the Satan does, he knows he can't get past the angel of the Lord. He knows he can't do that. So what does he try to do? How does he get at you? He tempts you to sin. See, he tempts you to sin. He can't touch you as long as you're living for God. But the moment you sin, see, that was the wisdom of Balaam. We get these warriors out. We can't touch them. And he counseled Beor, the king of Balak, the king of Moab. Balaam counseled him. He says, send the dancing girls out. So they sent the dancing girls out. And the warriors committed fornication with them. Immediately, God smote them. So he can't touch you as long as you are really on the stick with Jesus. But once you begin to say, well, you know, the Arabs aren't here yet and all this, you know. That's a fool, foolish. I mean, the handwriting's on the wall. Let's face it. Everything we do with one intention splits out 18 different ways in the wrong direction. That's because of unrighteous abortion, lust, pornography. That's why God is not permitting our president's actions to do what they're supposed to do. It's the very thing we're seeing. It's terrible. But that's the price the nation pays when it gets into molestation, pornography, booze, entertainment, money. That's the price. But a little while coming, but I think it's done happening. All right. It came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun. So Joshua was untested and untried. The Lord hadn't spoke unto him before Moses died. But as soon as Moses died, God spoke to Joshua. Now God is speaking. We're in a transition now from the traditional church ministry to the organizing of the body of the Messiah into war. And God is beginning to speak to this ministry of war with the same authority that He spoke to the Moses-type ministry. It doesn't happen overnight, It's taken a while. But the one is on the way out, and the other is on the way in. And any church that wants the blessing of God needs to get militant. Needs to get militant. Needs to get into casting out devils. Needs to get into deliverance. Needs to, because that's the direction God is going. And all this other Santa Claus stuff, pie in the sky, was fine for a season, but won't stand today. Moses died, and Israel had no choice. Moses was not visible anymore. He was not visible anymore. They were stuck with a new man. That was hard on him. It was hard on the people. We're stuck with a new ministry today. The old things, we don't remove the old landmarks. The old ways of doing things won't work. Introduction, 3 points, and conclusion are dead. It's casting out of devils is what works today. You've got to have it. Moses, my servant, is dead. He's gone. We know he wasn't dead. He went to be with the Lord. He appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, didn't he? But God is realistic in what he does. I told you many times the Bible is speaking about physical life, not spiritual life. God knows how we think. As far as the Israelites are concerned, he is a goner. He is dead. So God didn't say, well, you think he's dead, but he's really at my right hand. He said, he's dead. God is so practical that way. He didn't talk church talk. He talks the kind of language you can understand. Did you ever notice that? Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. What does Jordan represent, saints? I've taught it many times. What does Jordan represent? Huh? Death to what? Death to self. Well, what's the first death? What's the first death? And what's that in the type?
Red Sea.
Red Sea is death to the world. Death to coming out of the world. That should happen in water baptism. If it doesn't, you didn't get saved. You just become a nominal Christian. You've got to leave the world and act like a Christian to be a Christian. What's the second death?
Sin.
Death to sin. Paul taught you well. And where did that happen? Huh? Sinai. Sinai, says Miriam in the Hebrew, I noticed. Sinai. Bimar bar Sinai. Numbers. That's where they get the name of numbers is Bimar bar. Bimar. In the, well, it spoke to Moses in the wilderness, Moshe. Alright. Sinai. At Sinai, God gave the law. And I talk to people a lot about that because they've never heard such a thing in their life. To them, the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. And the Holy Spirit is God. He is the law. He is our law. We have more terrible preaching in our land that God came so that they take the one verse that we are the righteousness of God in Him. And I saw a good, Sister B, that fellow that wrote down, you know, and explained, you know, the thick letter and explained, that was marvelous. That fellow, I hope he's hearing me tonight on this tape, but you remember his name, I'd say it on the tape. Lauren Helwig. Lauren, if you're hearing this, God bless your heart. But I never write to you. He gave the best dissertation on grace and why it was wrong to just preach imputed righteousness. And the way he brought it out was, that's true, that we are righteous, it's imputed, but you can't be sanctified that way. And see, salvation includes not only justification, but sanctification and also glorification. And the latter two require that you do something about it. Glorification depends on sanctification. And that was put so simply and so well. That's exactly right. There is a place in which we're justified by the sheer imputed righteousness, imparted, assigned. But salvation doesn't consist just of justification. It consists of justification and sanctification. And sanctification is holiness, and without that no man shall see the Lord. That was very well put. I've never seen that quite that simply and well put. But oh, the abominable things that go on because people have only been taught justification. They don't realize that you can't walk with God on the basis of justification. What's a good verse that tells you you can't walk with God on the basis of justification. Do you know any? Come on! We got to learn, because it says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason or hope that's in you. You can't say because Brother Thompson said so.
1 John 1:7-11. It says, if there's any darkness in your life, you get no fellowship with God.
That's right, which would make no sense if there were nothing more than imputation. But you can go a lot heavier than that. You can go into 2 Corinthians, the last couple of verses in chapter 6, and then 7:1, which y'all probably have memorized. But you remember, God says to the church, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. See? Talking to Christians. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. And then 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. See, and there is a whole hat full of such verses. But in our day, because I believe of the impact of humanism, for that reason, only those verses which say Jesus did it all are being preached, which are a tremendous minority in the New Testament. And the great bulk of the New Testament, which is this crucify your flesh and run the race and all this, and this Hellwig, I was looking up verbs that are used in the New Testament that are action verbs, and he said he just cracked his concordance and he already had 60, and he listed them. And, you know, they're all action words like seek and strive and run and press. That's 60 of them. And he just started, he said, and he had an abridged concordance at that. He was writing to the head of Family Radio to explain his position. Evidently, the man of Family Radio had been preaching from Galatians. And Lauren Hellwig took a little issue with him and gave him these 60 verbs. But it's true, you know, if you just preach justification, you're really warping and perverting the gospel. Because the main part of the gospel is that new creation, that running the race, which none of these mean anything. If Jesus did it all and we're just the righteousness and all we're doing is waiting to go to heaven, see, that's not the Bible. So we've been sold a bill of goods. And we're paying the price. There's not enough iron left in our country, because all they're hearing is, he did it all. He did it all. You're the righteousness of God in him. And all these verses about running the race and pressing toward the mark and keeping your body under and crucifying the lust of the flesh and all that are not even preached, because they don't fit. But the way Hellwig said it is just beautiful. Yes, we're justified by faith, but then we have to be sanctified. And you're not sanctified by imputation. You're sanctified by the warring against. It's a warfare, isn't it? It wouldn't be a warfare if we were justified by faith. All you have to do is write down what it was, keep it in your pocket, and take it out and look at it. There'd be no testimony, would they? Because testimony is good works, righteous work. All right. So, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan. And Jordan, all right, Sinai is death to sin. But Jordan is death to self. And boy, that's a different death, and it's a harder death to die. That's the death the church has got to die in this day. You can't go over onto resurrection ground until you die to self. And that is a difficult death. I told the churches up there that the thing God gave us to slay self-will and presumption and personal ambition, particularly in the ministry, is the personal cross, the personal cross. And I told them about the two arms of the cross. Remember what I told you they represent, the two arms of the cross that slay self? One is when God sends very pleasant, unpleasant, and painful things your way, the prisons that the Lord puts us in. Prisons. That's why marriages bust up. Christian marriages bust up because the partners are not willing to stay in God's prison. They don't like their husband, they split. They don't like their wife, they split. And you lose the very thing that God had for you. You lose the whole thing. You know? Because what God had was that first wife. Well, she didn't work out so good. He traded her in on a new model. Or the same way you left that dumb clunk of a husband of yours and got somebody spiritual. Oh boy, every time I hear that. Then you go out in the ministry together. Expect God's blessing you. The people get all excited. God never goes against His word. We haven't preached the prison, and then when people get in it, they say, but I was told that Jesus came to make me happy and solve every problem. And then there's no guts there to stand. There's no iron. You can't put up with anything. I'll never forget old Mamie Horton. I'm sure she's been with the angel a long time by now. But we used to get out on the street corner in Chula Vista and preach. Mamie Horton must have been 60, and this was in 1947, 48. Well, we used to go down there and preach, and with an accordion and everything, and Sister Horton would just stand there and pass out tracts. I can't go any further because I've used a name on the tape here, but when she went home, it was very unpleasant. She came home. It was very unpleasant. Sometimes Christian wives face a great deal of unpleasantness. There comes a time, I think, when you have to leave because otherwise you're going to get killed. But long before that time comes, long before it comes, many wives leave to get somebody more in tune with their likings. It's not God. And it has happened because the pastors are not preaching God's prison. Now, you can't be a ruler. You can't go across Jordan as a warrior unless you're willing to be in God's prison, because that's one arm of the cross. What's the other arm?
Deferred hope.
Huh?
Deferred hope.
Deferred hope. When you want something so bad. And many times it's something that God has given you, has put within you. It may be, you may be aware of it in a perverted form, but the root of it is something of God. The root of it is something of God. And you think, or God may even give it to you in a vision, may show you that this is your portion or something. And you expect it's going to come next Tuesday. But it may be end up being 25 years away. And that interval of time, when you cry out, I thirst, it seems like every molecule in your being is directed toward this that is in your heart. And then what is the temptation? Ishmael. Calm the situation. Make it work, because I'm not supposed to put up with it. If I want it that bad, it must be God. And surely God would not let me want anything so bad and not let me have it, because I'm a king's kid and he loves me. And that's the slump that's being preached. It won't work. It won't work. It will only lead people into the worship of Antichrist. That's all it's going to do. It's deception, people. Every old-time saint knows the ways of God, and they know the solution is patience. It is not miracle-working faith. It is not importunity. It's like Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Smyrna. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye shall be tried 10 days. And what did Jesus say then? I posed this question where I ministered last, and none of them knew. So I chastised them soundly about reading the Popular Mechanics, Sports of Field, and True Romances instead of the Bible. What did Jesus say? Have faith, and I'll open the door. Pray, and you'll be delivered. What did he say? No, you didn't even say that. Well, that was a good shot, Joan. I'm glad to see you out on a Tuesday night. I'm glad to see you out on a Tuesday night. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. That's a long drive that Joan has. A long drive. Very long drive. That was a good shot. That was closer. But that isn't what he said. The saint shall cast off you into prison. You shall be tried 10 days. Then what did he say? Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. He didn't say anything about, in other words, going to the Lord, you're going to be there all 10 days. And something dies. What is it? Self-will. Presumption. Ambition. Boy, you hurt long enough and you lose your ambition. That's why Paul said, don't let anybody trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. He feared no man. He had died to men, died to ambition, That only can come through intense and prolonged suffering. To where you finally get to the place where you don't care whether school keeps or not. If you could just have 5 minutes peace, you're happy. Of course, before that time, you're ready to lick the world. You're ready to go out and, quote, do big things for God, end quote. Go over this Jordan. See, now, there's a time to come out of this. There's a time to come out of Egypt. There's a time to stand at Sinai and hear the holy law of God through the Holy Spirit. You know, we use the term spirit-filled, meaning that somebody spoke in tongues once. That is a lousy use of the term spirit-filled. What is the evidence that a person is filled with the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I sure believe in tongues, and talk in tongues a great deal, as you have come to know. But you can talk in tongues and still go out and fornicate. And Pentecostal people do. The sign that you're filled with the Spirit is holiness. It's a Holy Spirit. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be holy. The Spirit within you is holy. You're going to be holy. Does that make sense? So this we're using the term. We're saying they spoke in tongues once, and man, they're a million miles from being Spirit-filled. To be Spirit-filled every day requires a life of prayer, Bible reading, obedience, holiness, patience, to stay in the Spirit of God. And we grow in the Spirit of God every day, don't we? It's not cheap. People say they're led of the Spirit. Boy, it takes a lot of time and experience before you can tell the Spirit. And between that and your own imagination. A long time. And your desires. It's the mark of maturity, isn't it? Be filled with the Spirit. That's a great aspiration. And we can every day in our measure as we seek the Lord. Go over this Jordan. Go over this death to self. Like Samson, the church in its death will slay more people than it ever has in its life. For 2,000 years, the church has tried to impress the world with cathedrals, big numbers, money, fine cars, fancy churches. Doesn't mean beans and a hurricane to God. Nothing does that mean. Now in the last time, God is saying, die, and in your death I'll be revealed. Then something will happen. Praise the Lord. A hard way to go, isn't it? We'd much rather do it with a fancy church. But it won't work. It attracts people, but the wrong kind. The right kind will go after God if it's in a chicken coop. The right kind of people will go after God if it's in a chicken coop. Now hear me. If they'll only come as long as everything's swept fancy and all that, they haven't heard from God. There are social butterflies flying around. But when God speaks in your heart, boy, you'll go out and stand in the rain, your bare feet. Anything to get God. And until you come to that place, you can't hear from God on these days. In the day that you seek me with all your heart. Boy, and when you come in and say, well, this church is too small. This church is too big. I don't like the decor, you know. That's not seeking God with all your heart. Go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. How many know that when you seek the Lord, you take a bunch of people with you? It is inevitable. People follow people, don't they? And every one of us becomes an example to somebody. And the more you follow the Lord, the more true that becomes. And the more you follow the devil, the more true that becomes. Every person that comes in this church, it is really... really serving God is a tremendous strength to the church. Tremendous strength. And makes things possible that wouldn't otherwise be possible. Because there's always some that will come that are beat down and need help. And if everybody's that way, what you need is a doctor. Alright. Now notice this very clearly under the land, because there's a kind of a landmine in here. There's a kind of a landmine in here. and all this people onto the land which I do give to them. How many see that? Are you following me here, or are you looking up here at me wondering what I'm going to do next? Joshua 1, verse 2. The land which I do give to them. How many see that? I don't know what it is in another translation. What is it, something different?
It's the land which I've given them.
Land which I've given them. All right. Now, the reason it's a landmine is this. The third verse invites to presumption. Like many of the sayings of Jesus, or some of the sayings of Jesus, I should say, they invite to presumption. And the people that have gotten off into the faith message, it's not true faith, it's presumption. But it comes from such verses as this. See? It comes from such verses as this. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Now, how many see how that invites to presumption? It sounds like you could just go out and do anything you want to, and God will give it to you. Now, where we find a New Testament counterpart is where the Lord said, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and it shall obey you. See, and these are the verses that are taken out and mixed together that make the faith message, the so-called faith message, which is not faith at all, it's a presumption. It's the third temptation of Christ, jumping off the pinnacle is what it is. See, that's another verse that Satan used, one of those that invite to presumption, that invite to an aggressive use of the Scripture. Do you know what I mean by that term? Taking the Scripture and trying to use it aggressively to do what you want to is very common in Christianity. You've heard the word, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now I'm going to go out and do great things for God. See, it's an aggressive use of the Scripture. There's just one problem. You won't find any example in the whole Bible of an aggressive use of the Scripture. It doesn't work that way. The whole chapter, Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, right? There's not one example of an aggressive use of Scripture. None of those people mentioned there who was the first one mentioned? Abel, all the way down to Isaiah, who was sawn in half. None of those people ever once went out to do big things for God or made an aggressive use of the Scripture, took a promise of Scripture and tried to make it go. The Bible is not to be used that way. And that's one of the most common things in Christianity. Yeah. I baffled some of you by that. The Bible isn't to be used that way, people. That's not to be used that way. Now, where the Lord said, you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Do you know the context in which that should be used? Let me tell you the context so you can see the difference. Here you are. You're a faithful saint. You're abiding in the Lord's prison. You're walking after the cross in patience. The last thing in the world you want to do is some big thing for God. What you're trying to do is survive and be obedient. So you're going along, and the Lord is leading you. He's leading you, and you're doing it out of obedience, not because you particularly care for it. You're just doing it out of obedience. And you're ministering from the cross, which is the only source of true ministry. Alright, there comes something in your way. Let's say that God spoke to you clearly and led you, well, we'll say into Russia, for example. And the Lord says, I'm going to give you this nation for your hire. I'm going to give you this nation. He does big stuff like this, God does. If he can find somebody to wait on the cross on. Okay, and there you are. And the first thing you know, you're sick. And here it's been these dirty communists and all this. So the first thing is God's got to get out of you is these dirty communists. So what you do is you end up in a communist hospital. I'm fantasizing here. But I mean, this is the way God works. Believe it. And there you were so well attended to, and they were so kind to you and helped you. And you, in the middle of the night, God woke you up and said, what about these dirty communists? Oh, God. Will I ever learn? Will I ever learn, Lord? Get this out of my spirit. So after he cools them, the next step is to give you love for the people. So you don't go around beating them with a rod of iron. He gives you compassion for the people. And when he gives you a broken heart for the people, and you begin to feel Mother Russia in your bones, then the Lord said, then God tells you what to do, and right in front of you and between you and God's will is a huge mountain of some kind. And in that context, the Lord brings that scripture to you. Not when you're out trying to do something we say for God, it's actually for ourselves. But in the context of an obstacle put in your path while you're being obedient to the Lord. That's the context. And then the Lord puts it in your spirit and the faith. And you stand there. And you say, in the name of Jesus, I command deliverance. And if you're in God, what God promised you will come to pass, every nickel of it. See the difference? How many see the difference? Now let me show you why I said there was a landmine in verse 2. You notice what verse 2 said, unto the land which I do give to them. You see how he circumscribed verse 3. He didn't say to Joshua, now, Joshua, maybe you kind of like China. Why don't you split over there to the east? Any place you go, I'll give you. See? No. As long as you are going into the place that I've been telling you about for 40 years, as long as you go into there, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given unto you. He wasn't saying to Joshua, you can back up and go back to Egypt, or you can go wherever you want to in every place that you go. See, that's how it's interpreted. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sounds like a carte blanche. It's not. It's spoken by a jailbird, the Apostle Paul. Meaning he could serve God in jail. He could be abased. He could abound. In other words, whatever God had put him in, he could more than conquer. He didn't mean, here I am, you know, free and 21 and handsome and ready to go. Well, that's how the stuff is preached. He meant in these things, and God has brought me through these beatings and these imprisonments and these fasting, I can do all of these things through Christ. See the difference? Now, what does that tell us? Whatever God has given us, what do we have to do? According to verse 2. What do we have to do? Or verse 3. You have to walk. You have to walk. And that's where many people miss out. They don't walk. They stand there waiting for God to kind of skate them in. It won't work that way. You have to walk. But where do you walk? Where God told you. You know, everyone in this room right now has got a challenge. There's something that God has for you. You may know it kind of subliminally. It may be right between your eyes like frontlets. Somewhere along the line. But you have desires that have come from God. You have desires. And you think, well, I want that, so it must not be the Lord. That's the result of carrying your cross. You get negative, you know, and gloomy. You think, well, everything I want, the Lord doesn't want, and everything I don't want, the Lord wants. You got to get the victory over that, because after we peel a few layers off the onion, we find out our deepest desires have come from God. And what God is saying, what you have to watch each day, sometimes the Lord is ready for you to go, and you've been waiting so long, you don't go. You have to go as God leads, and as you put your foot down there, what does God say? I've given it to you. I've given it to you.
You can't just be static and sit and say, well, if God wants me to do it, no, he'll do it all himself. He doesn't do it. He said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. And Israel had problems with this, didn't they? They had problems with the Jebusites because they were well fortified and they made peace with them. They made peace with a lot of other things. They never had to make peace with one single tribe, not one, because of God's promise. But they didn't do it. When it got difficult, they said, better make them hewers of wood and drawers of water. But they could have had total possession. And that's true of you and me. The promises that God has made, the greater works, fruitfulness, dominion, to sit on the throne with Jesus, to inherit all things. You have to go for the land. That's the land that God says, I have given to you. Not anything that comes into your mind, but what is written. Now, you have to go across this debt to self, say, Lord, okay, I want to go your way. It's not my thing, but I'm going after the promises of God. And as you go, one girl asked me while I was there, says, where do you fit importunity into this? Because there's a tremendous need in her family. She said, doesn't the Lord say that if you keep asking, you get? And I said, yes, but what you've got to realize is that when you want something that bad and you begin to ask and you don't take no for an answer and keep asking, there comes a place where you break through and all you can do is praise anymore. And that means God has heard you and he's going to answer it in his way. If you go past it, you have to be careful because it says God will give you your request, but send leanness into your soul. There's a very delicate balance that the experienced saint learns when to back off. He knows when God has heard him, and then the natural thing to do is to praise the Lord. Every time you think about it, praise the Lord, because that means that God is going to give you what you've asked for in his way, in his time. It's more certain than Fort Knox. It's more certain than Fort Knox. But you get there by importunity. Many people never get that far. They never pray through in their whole life. They never even find out the glory and the joy of holding something before the Lord and having the Lord say, I'm in bed with my children, don't bother me. Then we get up and go home. But see, Jesus said, what'd the man do? He kept on. And the guy said, I'm getting no sleep up here. Give him what he wants. That's a spiritual principle. But you have to work it in knowledge. And what you do when you want something, you don't go away. You know, you stay. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? She had a need. Her daughter had a need, didn't she? And Jesus put her off. He said, it's not fitting to give the children's bread to dogs. See, can't you imagine saying that to somebody today? Say, well, I like that. Can't you picture that? Who are you calling a dog? But you see, she had a need that was greater than her pride. She had a need that was her daughter. So she swallowed her pride, and she came up with the wisdom of God. See how she wasn't? The Lord couldn't put her off. She answered him in kind. She answered him in kind with wisdom. He gave her wisdom. He said, it's not fitting to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. That's true. That's God's wisdom. He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, not to the Gentiles at that point. But she came back with a wisdom that was equal to the occasion. She said, that's true. That's true. But dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the table. You know? That's what you call one's upsmanship. The Lord said, for that saying, lady, your daughter is healed. Isn't that wonderful? How many times we don't get to that place. We get put off or we get down to praying. We get, oh, it's not God's will. Or we get some symptom or something. We think the Lord is telling us no. Or the devil puts something into our mind, scares us all. And boy, but when you want something bad enough, you may come to the day when you say, Lord, I'm not going to be put off. I won't let you go till you bless me. I won't let you go till you bless me. Boy, it may be It may be you have to stop praying for a while and go out and cook supper or something and then come back, but God knows your heart. Sometimes I've said to the Lord, you're going to be hearing about this, Lord, as long as I live. And every time I had an opportunity, I'd be right back on the thing, right after it. Well, see, God only put up with so much of that. And he said, and then the blessing comes. See, I won't let you go, Lord, unless you bless me. And when you get that blessing, remember 1 John says, if we know that he hears us, we know we have a petition. And then when you have that, you just praise God. You've got it in the bank. You've got it in the bank. It'll come to pass. It has to. Because that means you've broken through and God has heard you. He may be in his own way, in his own time, but you've got it. You've got it. That's a secret we learned going over into the land. It takes some determination. It takes some... And what does that tell us about our will? What does that tell us about our will? It has to be sharp. See, what did James say about a man with a double mind? God says, well, all right, if I give it to you, what then? And then you realize this isn't what I want at all. And it scares you. And you back off. And you can, and the Lord knows there's double-mindedness there. So that lady with that daughter with the problem, she didn't have any confusion about what she wanted. The lady with the issue of blood, she didn't have any confusion about what she wanted. She knew, and she couldn't be put off. The disciples couldn't scare off nothing. She was not double-minded. She knew, and you have to get down to that place before God hears you. You have to say, Lord, because the Lord will come and say, is this what you truly want? You know, there may be a price tag on this. And the devil will see to it that you're confronted with all kinds of possible ramifications. You know, all right, I've heard you and everything, but this is what's going to happen. And I mean, you've got, then you make up your mind how bad you want it. See? And the Lord keeps peeling that onion till he gets down to what's really coming from him. And when he gets into that, that is the nerve center, which you don't care whether school keeps or not. Lord, I've got to have this. And that's where Jacob was, because he was afraid of Esau. Lord, I've got to have this. Lord, this is worth my life. You pray like that for your son or your daughter or something else. Lord, this is where I am, Lord. And then God finally said, okay, I hear you. I hear you. That's right. But you don't press past that. If you don't get it, because then you would be then you would be saying, Lord, I don't care what your will is. This is my will. And then that's where you can, where God will do that on occasion and give you what is not good for you. And that's what it says. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So you've got it. It takes experience to know when God has heard you and say, Lord, I praise you. I know you've heard me, and I'm not going to force the issue anymore. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. And the assumption there is in the land. See, that's not said, but it's assumed. As I said unto Moses, from the wilderness. Now that's the south, the Negev. In this Lebanon, that's the north extreme. That's in the newspaper, because wherever God moves is always interesting in the spirit realm. So open up your paper in April of 1986, what do you read about? Lebanon. Now you can't get away from it. That's where God's heart is. That's where his interest is. That's where Christ is going to return. Lebanon is the northern boundary. The eastern boundary is very surprising. It's not Jordan. They're talking about the east bank and the west bank. What they want to do is make a deal. Boy, see, our prayers are they'll never get the west bank. The west bank is the hills of Judea. If there, the West Bank was given to the Palestinians, Israel would have no military posture at all. They would have the sea on one side and the Palestinians on the other. See, their protection is that whole area there, the West Bank. So Israel has been more than generous. And there are radicals in Jerusalem and Israel that feel they've given away far too much. If the United Nations or the United States or anybody ever gives a significant part of the West Bank to anybody but the Jews, they have no military posture left. They might as well go for broke, because that would be the end of their nation. They have to have the West Bank. Now, we've always thought that the Jordan, see, from the Jordan, when you go west, is the West Bank, and then the plain in there, and then you have the Mediterranean Sea. But that is not the land that God gave them. He gave them all the way to the Euphrates. That's all the way across the Arabian Desert. There's only one king who ever possessed that. Who was it? No, Solomon lost it. He couldn't do for beans because he had too many women around him. And women demand attention, don't they? How many know that women demand attention? Well, he had 1,000 of them. He didn't have much time for anything else. Who was the only king that had possession there? Melech David, King David, was the only. He was a man of war. He was surrounded with mighty men. Solomon surrounded himself with ladies. David surrounded himself with heroes. And he occupied that whole region. They were afraid of David. I mean, he licked them every place he went till he ruled from the Lebanon to the Negev to the Euphrates to the Mediterranean. He had the whole area, but Solomon immediately lost it. Because his wives turned his heart away from God. He became a simpering old dotage, and his dotage wandering around burning incense to his Egyptian wives, gods, and all the rest of it. And so God took it away from his son. The only reason he had the empire he did was because of David, because God loved David, so he gave it to his son Solomon. All right, now, this is... onto the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites. The Hittites, they're finding out these days, was a tremendous civilization. The Hittites was one of the great civilizations. It's just lately that the archaeologists have found out the land of the Hittites. And unto the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the going down of the sun. So they had that whole Arabian desert, that whole area. Boy, wouldn't the Arabs go crazy today if Israel claimed the land all the way over to ancient Persia, all the way over to the Euphrates River? Man, the United Nations, they'd all go out and recess and wander around. Some of them jump in the Hudson River. They'd be so confused they wouldn't know what to do. But God said, this is your property. And this is the title. You know, you can't argue with the God of the whole earth. And also back in Genesis, the same thing is said to Abraham. This is your possession. And here they won't even want to have Israel have even the whole area west of the Jordan. They don't even want to have that. They want them to have anything. That's Satan. That's Antichrist. He hates the Jews worse than he does the Christians. Because all we talk about is going to heaven, and the devil would love it if every Christian on earth would go to heaven. Satan would be just thrilled. All he cares about is the earth. What he wants is the earth. See? And the Jews represent God moving in the earth. And that's why he fears them so much. Because through them, the Yeshua Mashiach, is going to take away his earthly rule. That's why he hates the Jews and fears them. Because they're used to God working on the earth. We Christians have never had anything like the Red Sea. We've never had anything like Sinai. We've never had anything like Elijah. We've never had a man like Moses. God dealt in a cloud and a fire, the tabernacle. We've never had those things. We've had to be content with the heavenly thing. How many know that the heaven is coming down to the earth? The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what Satan's afraid of. Boy, he'd get right in and sing rapture choruses with us and hope it'd take place. Get these creeps out of here. They're a nuisance. Boy, when you go talking about the Jews and the land and righteousness in the earth and the doing of God's will, that's when you run into the dragon. And he's ready to tear you bone from bone because that cherub, who has no business here, thinks that this is his inheritance. And it's not. Whose inheritance is it? Whose inheritance is this earth?
what? We got a sermon of answers here. I had a good time up in the northern part there of Washington because it is so beautiful. And I asked the same question. Who owns this place up there? They were so ready to give it to the devil and Antichrist. And I told them, I said, you talk about heaven. I was staying down in a place. They stuck me in a trailer in Chihuahua that was down on a guy's farm. I mean, when they took me down there, I was really surprised. I thought, where in the world are they going? They went off the main road, down a country road, and then turned the left and went into the woods. I thought, now what? That's all right, Lord, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I mean, it was cold. And they pulled up in front of this trailer. And it's a trailer. And it's just all green, woods, deer, I don't know what else. And, I mean, this is desolate. Everywhere you look, it's like, you know, it's, I mean, this is camp out. And here's Thompson, you know, and I'm in this trailer. But it was beautiful. I mean, you look out your window, and I mean, you look up, and here's a meadow, and I'm a lover of meadows. And here's this beautiful meadow and trees. It was spectacular. So, I had sermon material right then. So I talked to people like a Dutch uncle, pardon that expression. And I said, look, you can have your gold streets. They're hard on the feet. I said, and the fellow that owns this property was called Bob. And I said, for me, I'll take Bob's meadow. I said, I don't want a mansion because I'm not a city boy. And that does not appeal to me as some big old mansion. I said, I would like a small house, maybe 4 or 5 rooms, a cow and some chickens, maybe a water wheel, you know, a nice Vermont water wheel, a little fence, a dirt road leading up to a nice meadow with a tree in the middle of it, where I go up and lay on my back and watch the clouds. I said, and you could see the people thinking, because they'd never thought of it. They're thinking, well, you know, that doesn't sound too bad. Then I said, how'd you like to live here in Colville, which really is spectacularly beautiful? It's grain-growing country, which means the farms are very, very large and flat and beautiful. It's a valley. The whole thing is a valley, and the mountains go up on each side, and they're snow-capped. And it's stunning. It really is. It looks like a calendar. And I said, now, I'll take Colville. Suppose you took out of it all the sin, all the sickness, all the death, all the dread, all the fear, all the money problems. This is all gone. How'd you like to stay in Colville? You know, that really gets a person thinking. That really gets a person thinking. There'd be no partying anymore. You know, the more I thought about it, the better I liked it. I thought, boy, if they put me in a city, in a mansion, I'd be asking the Lord when heaven's going to begin. It'd just be a nice little house and have maybe some pancakes and sausage, but I'm sure you would never get sausage in heaven. But you might get butter and honey. You know, pancakes with butter and honey are not too bad. Boy, I'd take that over a city with mansions and golden streets any day in the week. How's that sound, sir? That's not too bad, is it? Huh? That's not too bad. I really don't. The more I study on it, the more I think that the New Jerusalem is symbolic. One reason for that is, for example, it says the street of the city, and you know no city only has one street. And it doesn't say the streets of the city, it says the street. And it's transparent gold. What does that remind you of? Transparent gold is highly refined gold. What does that make you think of? Remember what 1 Peter said? It's your faith, what's been tried with fire, it's more precious than gold. I think it's the way of faith. I think that city, and I believe there'll be a real city, I believe there's going to be a new Jerusalem, but I think what God has shown us there is symbolic of the virtues of the church. Because our hearts do not cry after golden streets. That's ridiculous. I mean, if you compared those place up northern Washington with streets of gold, you wouldn't think twice. Unless you got a thing about gold or something. So, I said that to say this, that this, the land of promise is specified here, isn't it? Do you say it's specified? It gives you the southern, the wilderness, the northern, the Lebanon, the eastern, the Euphrates, and the western Mediterranean to spell out. Is that right? But what is our land of promise? See, and I talked about this subject. I try to keep it real simple, but yet to people that it's new, it's bang, you know, what hit me? Really, it's a stunner. I said, you know, heaven doesn't fit the land of promise. It's not what you call an anti-type. It's not a fulfillment of the type. Why is that? What is there about heaven that doesn't fit the land of Canaan? No, but what doesn't fit? Well, you know, types have to fit. But what is so unfitting? Why is heaven is not a good counterpart of it? That's right, because you enter into the land, wherever it is, you enter in by driving out an enemy who is living in the kinds of things that are starting to be practiced in America today. Sodomy, homosexuality, there are very, very statues of lust all over the place. And that's why God brought his legions and the Torah in the ark, he brought in the law, he brought his moral law into the midst of hell, where all this gross animalism and bestiality was going on. God brought his holy law, and he says, kill every one of them. 430 years prior to that, he had said to Abraham, your seed's going to go down to Egypt, but they're coming back where you are right now. But right now, their iniquity is not full. But in 400 years, their iniquity is going to come to the full, and when it does, your seed's going in. And God said to them, slay utterly everything that breathes, babies, old men, when it sounds so cruel. But you see, they were wholly given up. They were burning their children in the fire. Like today, we're getting animal sacrifice in California, up in Washington. Human sacrifice, child sacrifice is going on in our country. Did you know that? Not only animal to Satan, but also human sacrifice is being offered in America. See, we're beginning to get into that Canaanite thing. And God says, now is the time. Go in and kill it. And you have to go city by city driving out the enemy, don't you? Now I ask you, does that fit heaven, dying and going to heaven? Heaven is not the land of promise. So therefore, we don't know what the goal is. So here we are, people trying to run a race with no finish line. That's why people don't run. They don't know what the finish line is. They don't know where they're going. Because you can't enter into heaven until you die. And I brought up that too, about if you go to heaven by dying, what's the purpose of the resurrection? Then I had to back off because that was all those dear people could handle. That boy, that was too much. At that time, we stopped and started singing some songs. You know, you could almost see in their mind, you know, this, wow, you know, it's beginning to overheat. Because, you know, people are firm believers that the Lord is coming to catch us up to heaven and catch everybody up to heaven. Realize that you go there by dying, not the purpose of resurrection is not to bring us to heaven at all. So that was a new thought for them. What is the land of promise? Maurice, do you know? Put you on the spot. Well, yeah, you got around me good. I know that. Who can be more concrete than that? Huh? Pardon? You don't mean that. Now, why did you say a thing like that? I mean, Kathy, does that make any sense?
Yeah.
All right. She's on to me. That is precisely the truth. Colville, Chihuahua, Poway, Escondido belong to whom?
The Lord.
The Lord. And who's dwelling in it? We're not dwelling in it. He says, you are not of the world. I have called you out of the world. Whose spirit is here? Satan. Now, does it make sense that Jesus is coming, that we have to invade and conquer his inheritance of the earth, Second Psalms? So that puts a whole new view on things, doesn't it? And where do we begin conquering? Our own personality. Because until you get the victory here, you can't bring it into your environment. When enough people, in the first fruits of the church, gets the victory here, through his grace, through his power, then what's going to happen? He will appear. See, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he'll appear in his glory. And then we will appear with him. And then what will our job be? To move through the earth. Remember Romans 8? The creation is groaning, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That's what we're being prepared for now. So we have to learn perfect obedience. We have to be disciplined. Not because we're going to fly off to heaven and eat pancakes and sausage. Though that's an angle. But because we have got a dirty job to do. And what is that? To rule the nations with a rod of iron, to smash their resistance to the Messiah. And that's the saved nation. The other nations are destroyed at Armageddon. The nations that are left, as it says in Zechariah, the saints shall rule them. That's Jesus' inheritance, and therefore our inheritance. People, willful, rebellious people that are slow of heart, and when you rule them with a thousand years, guess who's going to profit the most? You. From having to put up like God with gainsaying people. And you lead them along and they slip back, and you lead them along and they slip back, and you lead them along and they slip back. And that's what you're going to be doing for 1,000 years, and growing like mad in God's image. So if you're tired, rest now.